Good morning, and welcome to all whom we have with us. We have a number of visitors with us, some from within the community, some from within the state, and some from out of the state. And we're grateful for the presence of each and every one of you. We're glad that you're here, and we do want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. We will be meeting again this evening at 6 o'clock for another period where we will have another sermon and an opportunity to worship God. We study the Bible together on Wednesday evenings at 7:30 and at 9:45 in the morning. We have Bible studies with classes, and you're invited to any and every one of those services. We fully understand that when we assemble together that our purpose is not to entertain one another, and so we do not always do things the way that much of the religious world thinks that you ought to do things today. We strive to follow the pattern that we find within God's Word, and we can give you book, chapter, and verse for every act of worship that we engage in and the way in which we engage in these various acts of worship. If you have questions about something that you observe, if you have questions about something that you hear in this lesson this morning, I'd be more than happy to sit down and try to discuss these things with you. Especially when we deal with topics such as what we are going to be addressing in our lesson this morning. For those who are here on a regular basis, this year we have been engaged in a theme or dealing with the theme of the Christian and others. And it is actually a continuation of a study that we engaged in last year where we talked about how as Christians we are to go on to perfection or to strive for maturity in our lives. And a part of that is realizing that as Christians we have a responsibility to others. And that's what our theme is throughout this year. And up to this point we've actually been dealing with our responsibilities toward those who are not Christian, those who are outside. We've talked about having a proper attitude. We've talked about what it means to be an example in every aspect of our lives. And just a realization that we need to understand that in everything that we do, there is a sense in which we need to consider how we are influencing others. And that is why over the course of the past 2 weeks, and I'm going to be continuing this, is we're talking about some what I describe as sins of society or social sins and how these things affect others. We've talked about how does it matter what I wear. And then last week we talked about what does the Bible say about gambling and should Christians engage in gambling of any form. And today we're going to deal with what is maybe even the most controversial of all of these subjects. Is we're going to talk about what does the Bible say about alcohol and the Christian and drinking? Should the Christian be should the Christian drink at all? And that's really what we want to address in this particular subject. And as we've noted in dealing with these particular topics, that the challenge is some of the passages that don't just directly say you shall not do this. Or you shall do that. But rather we have to, with maturity, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14, being of age, discern between good and evil. We have to apply biblical principles and we need to ask questions. In the case of what we are dealing with this morning, we need to apply wisdom to what we are doing. And so I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, where in just a few moments we are going to be reading this passage as we lead into this. And while you're turning there, I just want to talk a little bit about alcohol, though. Just take a minute or two to talk about alcohol in our society. And I want us to understand that alcohol is a big business. A multi-billion dollar business within our society. It's a big business and so are the problems. So are the problems that are related to alcohol. According to the National Institute of Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, approximately 24.7% of adults reported having engaging in binge drinking within the past month. That's one in four adults in America basically got drunk. That's what the idea of binge drinking, drinking to the point where you are considered intoxicated and such. One in four. 7%, And this is of all Americans, not just of those who drink, but 7% of all adults had an alcohol use disorder. If you wonder if it's a problem. You know, and in addition to that, and we're not going to spend the entire hour because we're going to study what the Bible has to say, but it is beneficial to understand that when you think about alcohol, there are all sorts of health problems associated with it. Body parts, organs are destroyed as a result of it. In addition to that, there are numerous family problems. There's divorce. Domestic violence is often associated with alcohol. A neglected family are associated with it. In addition to that, there is criminal behavior. Every time a drunk driver kills somebody, gets in an accident, and many of them, they leave the scene. Criminal activities associated with it, and that's just one example of that. Financial problems with those who have problems with drinking, and they spend their money. It's not cheap to drink. When you just got to go price how much it costs. And you see people will lose hours of work and they'll spend money on those things. And then there's the fact that it is a major burden on society. And different sources cite different amounts concerning this, but some of them that I came up with as I was doing research on this is the American society in the course of a year spends somewhere between $199 and $250 billion dollars dealing with alcohol and substance abuse. That's the cost to communities concerning this. So it's something that we need to be concerned about. But let me tell you this. When you see it on a commercial on television during the Super Bowl, you're not going to hear that, are you? What you're going to see on the Super Bowl is how when we get together around a fireplace and we're drinking our beers or sipping our wine, life doesn't get better than this. And we're going to see the wonderful animals and how beautiful they are as they're trouncing up and down. And we're going to see that man of distinction, that successful individual that's promoting some bottle of whiskey or whatever it is. And they talk about how wonderful life is. And they're not going to show you the alcohol recovery programs and the people whose lives have been destroyed and the car wrecks and the people in the cemeteries and the prisons that are full of those people. They're not going to take you down to Skid Row where the majority of people there are struggling with alcohol and substance abuse. You're not going to see that in the commercial. You're just going to hear about how great it is. And maybe, and probably only if the government forces them to do it, they might put a little blurb there that says, please drink responsibly. Now why are they saying that? Because they know that there's dangers associated with alcohol. It is definitely big business. Now the question that we have, of course, is this an industry that a Christian ought to support? Should we support this? What does the Bible have to say about drinking alcohol? And we're going to be able to cover what it says about drunkenness very quickly. But what we're interested in is dealing with what does it tell us about social drinking? What are some principles that we would apply in dealing with that? And our approach in this is going to be to look at this from a standpoint of what does wisdom tell us about this? And in the bulletin today, if you have a copy of the bulletin, I published an article from Doy Moyer, a gospel preacher. I believe he's in Alabama now. And we actually printed this a year or so ago. And it's a good article that describes wisdom to consider as concerning whether or not you ought to drink at all as a Christian. And so I submit that there for your consideration. Actually, a couple of points in this lesson are found based upon that article. But I just want us to use wisdom, and that's why I ask you to turn to Proverbs 1, and beginning in verse number 1, where Solomon says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, or judgment and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want us to keep that in mind as we talk about the subject of alcohol in scriptures. And where we want to begin our study is we want to begin our study by noting that drunkenness is something that is clearly condemned. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 18, Paul there in that particular text tells these brethren, he says there, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21, where Paul describes the work of the flesh, amongst those is drunkenness. In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, in this particular text here, Paul tells these brethren, "Now do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and the lust, nor in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Let's not walk in these ways, including the ways of drunkenness. In Proverbs 20 and verse number 1, you read there that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. And those who are led by it or led astray by it are not wise. That's the danger of wine. And then I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where Peter says there, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Verse number 4, "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." And then he goes on and says they're going to give an account. They're going to answer in the day of judgment. Here's the warning there. And for the time being, let's just note that he said that we've spent enough time. You know, the point that Peter is making is kind of like Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Such were some of you. You know, you used to be that way, but you're not that way anymore. You've quit. You've quit this worldly and ungodly behavior in your life. So there we have a few passages to consider in this. But now I remember a few years ago when, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and that's because this is dealing with these subjects. Joe Price preached from this very pulpit on this very subject. And he asked a question in that subject. He asked a question, "Is there such a thing as being a little drunk?" You know, I want you to think about that for a moment. Is there such a thing as being, you know, people will say, "Oh, I'm just a little drunk." And at what point does one reach the point where they are drunk? At what point does somebody reach the point where their sobriety is affected? You might say, "We don't know. It's different for different people." Well, don't that tell you something right there? Isn't that a little bit of a message within itself when you even ask that question? You know, at what point is it going to happen? And let me tell you right now, you know how you're going to find out when you get drunk? It's by drinking. And you've drunk too much. And all of a sudden, you've sinned. Period. Should we take the risk to find out where that is? You see, what we need to understand is drunkenness is a process. It's not just a state. Now, we talk about it being a state as in somebody is drunk. And they may even legally be declared drunk. But it's also a process from the standpoint of you're leading up to it. and you don't know where and when you're going to reach that point. I do know this. You know, there are those who talk about responsible drinking, you know. And I just want to ask this question. If you say, you know what, I just drink occasionally at home. I may drink a little bit in the evening. I have a beer because, you know, it's been a stressful day at work and it just calms me down. Oh, really? Let me ask you, why is it calming you down? Could it have something to do with it's affecting your sobriety to a degree? Could it have something to do with it's dulling the senses just a little bit? And what is drunkenness? It's dulling the senses. It's removing sobriety. And if you're doing it for that reason, then obviously you got to drink enough so that it has enough effect on you. So that's really something for us to think about. You know, when you talk about taking just that one little drink to relax a little bit in the evening. And I contend in our society that there's a lot of ways to relax. Other than something questionable like drinking alcohol, even in a small amount. Because you see, there are principles in Scripture that we need to give consideration to. Number one is sobriety. To be sober. And the idea of being sober is to be alert. And when I say to be alert, we ought to be totally alert as Christians. How many people in the world have done stupid things? And I know you may not like to hear that word stupid, but what do you call it when somebody gets drunk and they wake up the next morning and they don't know what they did, and they go outside and they see that their car's damaged? They said things, you know, and I think Proverbs actually talks about that it loosens your lips a little bit, and all of a sudden you say things that you never would have said if you would have been with your full faculties. We've got to be sober as Christians. You know, Peter warned us in 1 Peter 5 that you are to be sober, be vigilant. The adversary, the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In Romans chapter 12, and in verse number 3, we actually read this in our class this morning. Romans chapter 12, and in verse number 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself, as he more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." When you drink just a little bit to kind of knock off that edge, you know, just gives me a little bit more courage. Is that really the state you want to find yourself in? Are you trying to please God? Titus 2:11 and 12 talks about living soberly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 6, another interesting passage here. In this particular passage, Paul says there, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Now, Paul here adds another word. He says, "Be watchful." And I think some versions actually use the word sober associated with that word being watchful or being alert. Again, what are we talking about when we drink? And even if you drink just a little bit, you're relaxing yourself. You're letting your guard down. The level of alertness is not as it was. So just from a standpoint of soberness, we ought to question whether we ought to drink at all. And as I said, we're looking at this from the standpoint of wisdom, and it's just unwise. Well, another principle we might consider in dealing with the subject of alcohol is often it's associated with all these different problems and causes, and I'm not going to go through the list again. But I do want you to turn over to Proverbs 23. I want you to turn over to Proverbs 23, beginning in verse number 29. In this particular passage here, Solomon. And remember where Solomon got his wisdom? There's a reason the book of Proverbs is in the inspired text of Scripture. Solomon got his wisdom from God. This is what he says beginning in verse number 29. Who has woe? Problem. Who has sorrows? Problem. Who has contentions? Problems. Who has complaints? Problems. Who has wounds without cause? problems? Who has redness of eyes problems? Now let's read it without the commentary. But he goes on. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wound without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not let or look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. That's before you drink it, incidentally. And he goes on and he says, at the last it bites like a serpent, it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may take another drink? Wounded, beat up, but you get up in the morning and you can't wait till you drink again. That's the way Solomon describes drinking. And it reaches this state where you are not alert and where you're not sober the way that you ought to be. And you reach a point where in the morning, you know, I mean, it always gets to me where, you know, you've got the people in the morning that, you know, man, you were the talk of the party last night. I don't remember it. And like you said, even worse than that, the one that wakes up with the black eye and maybe even a criminal record that you didn't realize when it comes out what you actually did. And I tell you right now, that starts with one drink. That's what leads to these types of states. And you've got the warning of this is the result if you engage in this activity. This is where it's going to lead. Another principle that we give consideration to, and this one's obvious, is drinking is addictive. We've already pointed that out, established that. 7% of Americans, and according to this survey here, 10%, almost 10% of men, I think it was like 9.8% of men, and almost 5% of women have drinking problems of one sort or another. And I want to clarify that statistic is not among those who drink. It's among all American adults, 18 and older. Let's not even get started with teenagers and the problems there, where just the fact that they even open a can and they're breaking the law. That's a whole nother point within itself. But we remind ourselves, as we did last week in dealing with gambling, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 12. And I realize that Paul's talking here about things that are lawful. But he makes the point there. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now let me ask you, if you are not to be addicted to something that you are, without any doubt, authorized to do, what does that say about something that is unscriptural, or something that's sinful? Something that leads to sinful behavior. Something that is questionable as to whether you should engage in that activity. Alcohol leads to addiction. And I'll tell you, oftentimes. And I realize not everybody becomes addicted to it. But let me ask you, how are you going to find out? How are you going to find out if you're a problem drinker? Hopefully you won't. But you're only going to find out if you start drinking. So something else to think about there. And in addition to this, and this is the point of this lesson in our study this year, is how does it affect my influence? How does it affect my influence on other individuals? You know, I ask the question, you know, as Christians, we are to glorify God and Jesus in everything that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 31, Paul says in that text, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It is not unreasonable to ask this question. Is God being glorified by my behavior right now? That's a question for us to give consideration to. Is there any way at all that drinking alcohol, drugs, smoking marijuana, which is now being touted as for recreational purposes. Is there any way that God is glorified when we engage in that type of activity? And I'm going to tell you something here right now. Be honest when you answer that question. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to others. You be honest. Is God being glorified when you're drinking that beer? Sipping that wine? At that social event where it's being freely passed around and there's the potential to get drunk? Is God being glorified in that behavior? We need to ask the question always, is this going to cause somebody to stumble? And I say, whether my brethren or the world, and again, we talked about this in our class this morning. We'll finish it up on Wednesday night. You know, if anything causes my brother to stumble, I won't do it. Paul, in verse number 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, said, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat. And he's talking about particular types of food, obviously, there. I'll never again eat meat. If meat makes my brother stumble, and incidentally, I did look up the word there, and the word there in verse 13 is the word for meat, as opposed to food earlier. And the point that it is there, Paul says, if something has the potential to cause my brother to stumble, or if it's going to make my brother stumble, I won't do it. I'll never do it again. Let me ask you, can alcohol cause somebody to stumble? If you've got somebody that has been converted to the cause of Christ, and one of the things that they've had to struggle with is beating an addiction to alcohol or problems with drinking, and you come along and you say, oh, it's no big deal, you just drink a little bit. I just drink every once in a while. Are you causing your brother to stumble? You know, that text is pretty clear that if you cause your brother to stumble, you're sinning. You're sinning in the process of doing that. You know, as I was preparing this material, I came across an article where a preacher said, if you're struggling with alcohol, and the preacher comes along and tries to defend in any way social drinking, you need to find another congregation. Think about that. And there's something to be said about that. If you're struggling with your past and trying to overcome sin and creed, other people can do that. You need to think about that. And I also add to that, what about the influence of the world? You know, you go back to those statistics and how people are destroyed and damaged by the alcohol industry. We need to just, consider that. By me sitting there at the bar and just drinking that one beer, maybe I can tell myself I'm not getting drunk. But I'm drinking the beer. Well, what are you saying to the people that are watching you while you're doing that? What kind of an influence are you being to them? You know, just something to think about. You know, as Christians, we're told that we're to be different. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, you're to do not be conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're different. We read a few moments ago, 1 Peter 4 and verse number 4, they think it strange that you do not walk in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You don't walk the way that you used to. You became a Christian and you changed, and the world sees it. Your old friends see it, and many of them don't want to be your friend anymore because you don't do those things. And that comes on the heels of Peter describing three different levels of drinking. They think it's strange of you. You don't do that anymore. Something to think about there. And then I just ask this question. Does it pass the good test? And I'll tell you what I mean by that. You can turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 21 and 22. And you read in this particular text here that Paul toward the end of this letter says, verse 21, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. You hold on to what is good. Be honest again. Be honest. When you talk about drinking, whether it's just a little bit or a lot, does that pass the this is really good test spiritually? Again, I ask, if you were to read Galatians 5:19 through 23, And verses 19 through 21 is the works of the flesh, but that's followed up by the fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you, where would that drinking fit? You know, whatever level it is you drink, which category would it fit in? Or which one would it be closer to? And I believe you read there in verse 21 of Galatians 5, and the like. And drunkenness is mentioned in there. Things like that. Something for us to think about. And here's something else I came across as I was preparing for this lesson. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 15. Peter there says, in that particular text, he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy." Let me ask you a question. While you're drinking, can you say, "Oh, I'm doing this so that I can be holy. This draws me closer to God." Or of Matthew 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." "Oh, I'm drinking just a little bit because I want to be salt for the world, for Christ. I want to let the light of God shine, and so I'm going to start drinking a little bit here and there." Tell me if it fits there. Does it pass the good test? Something for us to think about. Well, somebody says, well, what about that occasional drink? What about social drinking? You know, what if I just drink at home, or I just go to the local bar and I just drink once or twice? You know, I don't get drunk, by my definition. You know, and it's always, you know, I'm not drunk. You know, how many drunks actually say they're drunk? You know, when a guy wrecks his car on the side of the road and he's trying to get out of being arrested. How many say, "Oh, I'm drunk"? I actually sat on a court case that was dealing with this very thing. The man refused to take a sobriety test. And that's what he was on trial for. Because he refused to take a sobriety test. You know, I'm not going to admit my guilt. He wrecked a 2012 Dodge Charger. And if you know me, that's a concern. But the point is, you know, people don't acknowledge when they're drunk, typically. So, you know, I mean, so whether you're talking this occasional drink, you know, you ask about that. And I take you back to the 1 Peter chapter 4 and that verse number 3 there, where he mentions these are the things you used to do. You've got the carousings. And then he mentions the drunkenness. Then he mentions the revelries. And then he mentions the drinking parties. And there are some Greek scholars who, defining that word drinking party, see it as a debauchery. See it as a party that is about drinking. But others, and there's more than one, see this as a social drinking occasion where there is the potential for drunkenness. And you want to know what that is? That's that Christmas party at the end of the year. We call it social drinking. That's the wedding reception. You know, where they're pouring the champagne and the whatever else that they're giving, and the people are dancing and engaging in all kinds of behaviors, and some of them are getting a little tipsy to be nice with the word. That's included in that word. So when somebody talks about, is social drinking okay? Think about this word. Drinking parties. King James uses the word banquetings. Kind of gives us an idea of what we're talking about there. And again, I just ask the question, you know, what does wisdom say about this? You know, I think that the very best somebody can say is that drinking at any level is questionable. Is there anybody that with absolute certainty can say that I know, even if I drink a little bit, that there's no sin involved in this? You know, I'm reminded of Romans 14. Again, we dealt with this in class this morning, didn't we? Read right there at the end, verses 22 and 23. If it's not of faith, it is sin. If there's doubt, it is sin. So those are some principles to consider. Of course, in dealing with the subject of alcohol, and as we've kind of briefly noted in many of these lessons, there's arguments that are made to try to justify these behaviors. And I'll tell you right now, any sinful behavior that you can think of, there's somebody out there that's trying to pop up a scriptural argument to say it's okay. You know, for example, you know, there are many that say, you know, there are passages of Scripture that seem to imply that wine is acceptable. And I'll tell you, yeah, that's a true statement. In the Bible, both Old and New Testament, there are passages that imply, and I want to underline, highlight, whatever I need to do to that word, imply that it is acceptable. But I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of things that you need to give consideration to. Number one, when you compare the culture back then, is that the same as the alcohol industry today? And I use that term, alcohol industry, in the billions of dollars that they make marketing their product and burying the problems that are associated with it when they're trying to promote it. Is that what they were doing back then? Not to my knowledge. You know, not with my understanding of that. And this implied usage, it calls for further studies. And I'll give you some examples of that. For example, the word wine as it was used back then. First, you know, people talk about Jesus made wine. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But the word that is used in the New Testament for wine is a Greek word, oinos. And when you look up that word and do a research of it, you find that it's a word that can refer to the various stages of the grape. For example, in Matthew 9 and verse 17, Jesus talks about the new wine, the new wineskin. The idea of, at that point, it has not yet fermented. You can go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 16 and in verse number 10. And somebody said, well, wait a minute. The Old Testament doesn't use Greek. Septuagint does. The Septuagint in Isaiah chapter 16 and in verse number 10 has the Greek word oinos. And it says in their text, gladness is taken away and joy from the plentiful field. In the vineyards, there will be no singing. There will be no shouting. The treaders will tread out, or no treaders will tread out wine in the presses. This is talking about the grape that is, the juice hasn't even been squeezed yet. It's being squeezed in the press. It's not yet wine. That's the point. And if you're actually doing honest study of wine in biblical times, there's some things I want you to consider. You know, one of them is they did not have the choices that we have today. And it was, I said, you know, I asked the question, somebody says that I drink wine because, I drink beer because, and then they tout some health study that talks about how good it is. And I will tell you this, and I promise you, in 2 years, they're going to tell you the opposite. They're going to discover that maybe it's not good for you. So whatever benefit they give you, and I just ask this question, what benefit is it that you receive from an alcoholic beverage that cannot be received without an alcoholic beverage? You know, one thing that I'm kind of learning is the health benefits of the wine doesn't have to do so much with the fermentation as it does the grape itself. In other words, grape juice or juices being healthy, even though they're not fermented. Well, back then, they didn't have the degree of choices that we have. And in addition to that, the alcohol content back then has been proven to be nothing like the alcohol content of drinks today. Natural fermentation can reach only about 3%. And if you enhance that, and what that means, things like adding yeast to it, they can get a greater concentration, and the Bible warns against the strong drink, and it's probably dealing with this. And even enhanced, they can only get up to about 10%. And as I understand the industry, once you get above 10%, naturally, the alcohol starts killing the yeast. So it becomes counterproductive. So what do you have in our society today? They artificially add alcohol to these things. And they do things to take care of that. Well, what we have in our alcoholic drinks today are not compared to the drinks back then. Furthermore, there is something to be said about sometimes wine was used because of the quality of the water. And in other words, the water didn't have fluorine in it. Fluoride. Or things to purify the water that you get out of your tap. So they had to purify it, and a lot of times they would use wine. Why? Because alcohol kills. You know, like it kills brain cells. It kills those organisms and it purifies the water. But even then, with the small amount of alcohol, as it purified the water a little bit, it diluted it. Made it even less like the drinking today. And as I said, it wasn't marketed back then the way that it is. All things to think about. Well, somebody might make the argument, you know, Jesus drank. Why, He turned water to wine, and on one occasion in Matthew 11 and verse number 19, He was accused of being a wine bibber. So apparently He drank a little, which is why they accused Him that way. And I think both of those are, if you get honest about this, and I've said you need to be honest with this argument. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we read there the first miracle that Jesus performed was turning water to wine. Water to oinos. Oinos. That's the word that is used there. And remember, it could be any stage of the grape. What some would have you to believe when they use this as justification for social drinking, what they would have you to believe is Jesus was a sort of a bartender. I mean, you read that text. It talks about, 20 to 30 gallons of wine that He made on this, or actually no, it's more than that. It was a huge amount of wine that He made on that occasion. And it says the reason He did it is because they ran out of wine. Twice in the text, or in verse number 11, it talks about they were already well drunk. Now, does that mean that they were drinking, or does it mean that they were drunk as in drunk? The legal, sinful drunk. And if you want to say that this is alcoholic, what you're saying is they're already drunk and tipsy, and Jesus made more. A lot more. I'm sorry, friends, I have a problem with that. You can use that as a justification all day long, but I have a serious problem with thinking that Jesus did that. Well, what about Him being called a wine bibber there in Matthew 11 and verse number 19? But it was an exaggeration. John, who is also mentioned there, and incidentally, if you go back and look at Luke's account of John in Luke chapter 1, where the angel appears to Zacharias and tells him that John's not to drink wine. He's not to drink anything of the grape. And they said about him, because he didn't drink, that he was had a demon in him. And Jesus comes along. Whatever he was doing, he's a wine bibber. He sits long at wine, which is what that word means. It's an exaggeration. It's no proof. And again, you've got the oinos there. I believe Jesus made grape juice at the wedding. Another argument that's made, you know, Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. You know, that's the same as me drinking that glass of wine when I get home at night to relax. Is it? I want you to consider three things. Number one, it was medicinal. You know, there's one thing to say about a medicine that dulls the senses. You know, when you get sick and you take NyQuil, and it warns you when the bottle causes drowsiness. You know why you're taking the NyQuil? Because you want to sleep. Because you need to sleep so that you can get better. It's a medicine. Not recreational. Did Paul tell Timothy, drink this wine so you can go have some fun? Now, he said, first of all, he also said, drink a little wine. Not a lot. A little. Drink just enough to take care of your medical problem with your stomach, whatever it was. So there was nothing social in it. And number three, and I want you to consider this, Paul had to tell Timothy to do that. Think about that. What did Paul drink before, or what did Timothy drink before Paul told him? Apparently he didn't drink. Could it be because that was the norm? I know I'm jumping to conclusions, but isn't that something to think about? And I know other verses are used similar to this, you know, to make the argument. But every one of them, you can, when you weigh the wording that is used, it's not justification for social drinking today. It is not a wise behavior. It is not something that Christians need to be engaged in, and it damages our influence before others. And it can jeopardize your soul. And that is the bottom line. Is God ruling in our lives, even in this? The lesson is yours. Think about these things. Open your songbooks now to number 599. Come to Jesus today. Every service we conclude by offering an invitation. If you are not ready to stand before God now, we encourage you to do what you need to do. If you have never obeyed the gospel, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be immersed for the remission of your sins. The very thing that was done on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, is still what we must do today. If that is your need, take care of it. If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, you have not been a proper example, then you've got sin in your life, repent of your sins to God and confess your sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells you to go to God in prayer and confess your sins and He'll forgive you. Acts 8 and verse 22 talks about repent and pray to God that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. If you have sin, take care of it, whatever that sin is. If you need to publicly confess your sins, we give you opportunity. And whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation,